Well, if you notice, we had some smaller ushers today. It is Family Sunday, and so for whatever reason, Troy likes to go away on Family Sunday and puts me in charge. I'm not Troy, I am Josh. I'm the youth pastor here, and you guys are stuck with me for the next foreseeable future. It won't be long, I promise. It's not that long of a, not that long. But I will inform the kids, I'm not blending up sandwiches today. I don't have any illustrations for you today. But it's, you know, I think about stuff. One of these days I'll blow something up on stage, but this week wasn't this week. Eugene's not here either, so I guess it would have been a good week for it, huh? But Family Sunday is probably my favorite Sunday. We get to see the full body of Christ in one room. Normally, we get to do our own thing. Younger kids get to watch VeggieTales or whatever they do, the fun stuff, and the rest of us are stuck in here listening to boring sermons, including my own. But God's people is about everyone, from 0 to 99, even further past that. We are the family of God. I love this image above me that it's the church made up of people, that everyone has a different spot that they fit in, and they get to be a family. Now, families are messy. If you're saying no, they are not, I suggest that I would like to be part of your family now because my family has a heck of a lot of drama. But with family comes the good and comes the bad. We fall short of things, whether it be the things that we promise one another, the things that we are obligated to do, but we fall short. At times, I'm sure many of us have woken up late for things. Throughout college, I was notorious for waking up late for things. My freshman year, my first class started at 11:30, and I still missed that class multiple times. But I've fallen short to help my peers who I were in group projects with, to fail my teacher, and fail my bank account because I was paying for that class and I was still in bed. But sometimes things are more intentional than others when we fail and fall short of things. Those times were accidental, but there's times in my life where I failed to be a Christ-bearing friend. Sophomore year, we had a buddy that he didn't get to pick his apartment. Meanwhile, in my apartment, we handpicked those in the apartment, and we all wanted to live together for good or for bad. But because of his situation, he got picked with randoms, and he didn't truly enjoy his apartment, so he would always come over to our apartment. Now, sometimes we would get sick of him. You know, it's kind of like when your guest overstays your house at you're just like, I just want the people who are living here to be here, and that's it. And so there's at times, one day he was a fellow ministry major, and we would talk throughout the day on what our nights looked like, whether we had class together or there's meals and whatnot, but our cafeteria was not known for the best cooked meals. We would get the week schedule, and Sundays were like, it's edible, and other days were, I'd rather starve, and other days were Taco Bell nights, McDonald's night, whatever it could be. We had set a general plan of like, oh, dinner stinks tonight, and kind of left it at that. And most of the time, that usually meant I'm going to go eat dinner somewhere else. It was about 10 o'clock at night. He was in my living room. I was on the first floor, and I had heard him and heard the door come in, but I decided not to come out of my room. And that night, I failed him. I still wanted dinner, and he was in my living room talking to one of my apartment mates. But I didn't really want to go out there. I didn't want to drive him for whatever reason. I just wanted to jam. But my roommate and I were in a dilemma of we both still wanted dinner because dinner was not good that night. So I proceeded to jump out my window so that way he wouldn't see me, go out the front door, run to my car stealthily in the middle of the night, drive to Taco Bell, buy my roommate and I dinner that night, drive back, jump back through my window as my roommate pulled me back in, and we ate dinner Taco Bell standing on our beds. Now, that seems like a great night, but I had failed my friend sitting in the living room as a Christ-bearing follower. I was not a good friend to him that night. I went and got Taco Bell, and then I went and got someone else Taco Bell, but when we had talked about it, I had fallen short to help him in that part. And part of us, we feel the same. Maybe we fail short to help our kids or get somewhere on time. Or maybe our kids have fallen short in what their chores were supposed to. I would never, of course, don't ask my parents though. I followed through on everything I ever said I would. But at the end of it, we are family, right? We have friends and we have family friends that are so close to us, they are family. And families get messy and we fall short of things all the time. Whether accidental, like your alarm clock didn't go off, or intentional, when we don't really want to follow through on our words. We would rather do what we want in the moment than follow through on our words. Our culture is very much, my generation is very guilty of that, of not being committal to any plans until right up until the moment, decide what thing we can go to best. If you invite me to a party, then I'm going to wait until that day, even though you need an RSVP, to see if someone can offer me something better. And if not, then I'll go to your party. But you surely didn't get an RSVP from me, so you don't have enough food, and it starts to stress you out, and I failed you in that. My parents were very good about drilling stuff in. Once you make a commitment, you're going to show up. Unless there's dire emergency, like being sick or a car crash or something, you were going to show up with what you said you'd show up. And my grandparents were so good about this, they'd usually show up 30 minutes early to things, which would stress out my family because our Sundays usually went something like this. We have a party at 2, and my parents say we have to get everything done by 1:30. And I just didn't fully understand. I'm like, well, the party's at 2, so we got an extra 30 minutes to kind of lollygag and procrastinate like I typically do. But they knew my grandparents were coming 20 to 30 minutes early, so they wanted everything ready. They wanted them to just sit down. They didn't want to help, even though my grandmother would immediately bring her kitchen apron just in case someone needed help in the kitchen. We didn't want to fail them or fall short of that. And so, just like that, we are very much like Israel. Back in the Old Testament, we are the church, we are the chosen people, and so were Israel. But Israel typically fell short. It seemed over and over, if you read through the Old Testament, that Israel goes in the cycle of they believe in God, God rescues them, they worship God, they don't tell anyone about it, they keep it to themselves, a generation goes by, they forget God, they fall short of this covenant God has made, then they get themselves in trouble, and God puts them in punishment, and so on and so on. But we tend to point at Israel, kind of laugh almost as we read through it, that how could they possibly do that? How could they keep falling into this trap of falling short over and over and over? And it's because they fell into what the world was doing at the time. And many of us now see the church doing the same as a whole. Hopefully not this church, but we see Christians acting more and more like the world. We see it in their habits. We see it in their movie watching, their music listening, the activities they partake in. We become more and more like the world. One of the best stats that tends to get quoted is divorce is the same in the church as it is in the world. And it's not just divorce, though. It's a lot of other stats, too, that are very similar between the world and Christians. That if you said which percentage is which, you probably have a guess on which one because they're not very drastically different. So you could say, and I think many of us would agree with it, that our world is in a spiritual decay. We see this postmodernism. We see people straying away from the church. They do not want to be part of the church for many reasons. Things like church hurt, or my generation statistically says that they do not want to be part of any institution, whether it be church or otherwise. And so we see this spirituality that it seems like the older generation just can't give to the younger generation, that they do not want what we have. And for whatever reason that is, it can be differently, but across the board, we are in spiritual decay. And same with Israel. We're going to be in Isaiah 43 today. But if you read before in Isaiah 42, there is a spiritual decay going on before this. That God is going to talk to Israel and try to redeem and remind them of this covenant. But God affirms them in 42 that even though they are in spiritual decay, even though the world around them is in spiritual decay, he loves them and he wants to redeem them through his mercy. And so this promise that despite the world's in spiritual decay for Israel, that God is going to redeem them regardless. So we can take that in our own context and feel the same way. Like, hey, we may be going down the wrong path, but God still loves us. There's nothing materially that we can do in this world that would change that, which is good and bad. Sometimes we think, well, if I just pray harder, something will happen, right? If I just do something physically, right? But it's on God's time. We have to remember that. And so there's nothing that we can do to change this, which when we mess up feels really good. You're like, thank goodness that God came and saved me because I am a wreck right now, right? And we might look at our families the same way, that people have fallen off, fallen short of those promises. And we try to remind ourselves that, hey, when someone falls short, that we need to have the same grace and mercy as God did here. And we don't always do that, and we fall short on our responsibilities as well, as parents, as sponsors, as guardians, as friends. So in Isaiah 43, God reminds the Israelites that there is only one Savior, and He is the only Savior. That there is no one else, there is nothing else in this world that will save us from our spiritual decay except Christ. And in this, we can have hope in that. God's gracious redemption of Israel is so that she might be a servant to the nations. He says that they are still deaf and blind and reluctant to receive this redemption. It sounds like our world today. That God's purpose for saving them is not just to save them and get them out of trouble so they can go do trouble again, but rather they belong to Christ now, and they are to be servants of Him. And so they need to tell others, and that's where Israel continually failed, that they failed to tell their kids, they failed to tell others about it. Here, God is speaking to them and regards them as still deaf and blind, that they have eyes to see, but they are blind, they have ears to hear, but they are deaf, that they cannot hear those things that they are supposed to. And so sometimes we are the same, right? I know I was a very stubborn person growing up. My parents will tell you that. But there was times where I didn't want to do the thing. I'm a very big procrastinator. I am to this day, and it's a bad habit of mine. But it doesn't mean I don't want to be better, right? We sometimes feel like, well, we're going, things are good. I'm reluctant to receive anything different, right? The saying goes, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. And so if you feel like you're moving on with or without God, don't change anything. But we can be reluctant to change. Change is a pretty scary thing. I remember this was about high school, college age, but my parents had finally started to redo the kitchen. It was old. And so with that, my parents bought new tables, new chairs, new painting and stuff. And my brother, who doesn't like change even more so than I, was when they sold it on Facebook Marketplace, our old table that my brother and I had grown up throwing food at each other, arguing over, all kinds of things, that he said to my parents, it feels like you're selling part of my childhood. This change, he was reluctant to receive this change, even though the table was old, it didn't look all that great, the new table is better, we could actually not hit our heads on things, right? The seats weren't as high, that the new kitchen was overall better than our old one. But we are reluctant to receive that. And Israel's here the same. They just want to be saved, but they want to do their own thing. They don't understand that they've become God's servants, and we are to the same. That we need to receive the redemption as well. So in Isaiah 43:10, it says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord. And so my servants whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." So God is the only Savior, the only person that can do this. And we are called to the same. If we are the church now, just as Israel was, and we are to be called, we need to pick up the torch here. If we are family, we do it together. Again, you see that cross in the bottom of it. It's made up of people. If you zoom in, you can see all types of people zooming on the picture of their different clothes, different skin, different hair, all kinds of things. We need each other to do that. And how we do these things is like Pastor Barb talked about announcements. We live together. We do these things together. We don't just come to church on Sunday, but we come on Wednesdays to check in on each other. We tell each other prayer requests. We share these things with one another because we need each other to do it. We all are servants, not just the pastors, not just those related to the pastors, not just the board members, but each and every one of us, including those who would be in kids' church now but are here, we are the people. We are God's people, and we are called to be servants to Him. We are called to be witnesses to everyone in our lives. And so we have been called into relationship with God, whereby we know, believe, and understand that He is Him. And these are actions we have to take. We have to show people these things through our speech, through our actions. And when we know something, it's almost just go on autopilot. I'm sure many of us have been driving back from Boise, and if you've done that trip so many times, you just kind of blink and you're home. And you don't fully understand how you got there, but it just went on autopilot because you know every turn to make. You know where all the stop signs are. You know where the exits are. You just know these things and it affects how you act in that. But rather, if you go into somewhere new, many of us who have our music loud turn down the music so they can see better, right? And so, because we don't know where we are, we need to be more observant. But when we know God is our only Savior, then that becomes our entire life. If we don't know God as our only Savior, then we're going to look everywhere else for a Savior. We're going to look everywhere else for someone to come rescue us from that, just as Israel did. But God reminds us here in 43 that He is the only one. And we need to know, we need to believe, and we need to understand. They say that the best way to see if you know a subject is to teach someone else about it. Because then you fully grasp the concepts, you understand how to tell someone and get them to understand. And it's why student teaching is so big for those going into ministry. Preaching, I took preaching class and preached to each other in this. Some of my first sermons were not very good at all, and my classmates let me know it, for sure. One of our assignments, we had to preach for 20 minutes. I looked at my timer, it was about 17 minutes, so I prayed for 3 straight minutes to make sure I reached that 20. Now I can do a lot longer, and the teens will tell you sometimes I go on and just keep talking and talking, even though they want to play Smash Face some more. And so we must understand that He is the Savior. We must learn to cling to Him during times of adversity, because only His merciful love is strong enough to give us freedom from evil's destructive power. We must know, we must believe, we must understand these things, not just ourselves, but as a family. And so if you look to your left, you look to your right, and someone doesn't know, believe, or understand these things, then it's our job to bring them along and to teach them, whether it be in a Sunday school, on a Sunday morning, or a Wednesday night Bible study. That's why we do these things. Many of us pastors don't just do those things because we like to hear ourselves talk. I actually hate it, and I hate reviewing myself online stuff. But we do it because we know we need questions. People have questions. And most of the time, if you've got a question, about 5 of the rest of us have questions too. And so here we need to know that God is our Savior. He is the only Savior. He is the only one that can reach in our valleys and pick us up from that. And Israel's no different. That God, time and time again, rescues them from Babylon, rescues them from Persia, continuously takes them out of where He put them. And in earlier in chapter 43, He also grants other nations ability to, because they left Israel alone, He grants some other nations in that. And so God is all controlling, and we need to believe, we need to understand, and we need to know that. 43 is split into 2 sections, one of God telling them that He is the only Savior, and which is good. But the back half of 43 is basically a courtroom scene where God puts them on trial and says, have you been keeping up with your covenant? Have you been doing your job? Because I just told you what I did. I've taken you out of things. I'm the only Savior for you guys. I've held up my end of the bargain. Have you done yours? And for most of us, it's probably a no. If we were to put ourselves on trial, and I'll invite Judge Matt up here, and he can direct us all on how to do that, most of us would probably say no, that we were not able to deliver our end of the bargain today, yesterday, last week. Maybe we had a good day, but for the most part, we did not live up to our end of the bargain. And so because of this, He invites them to remind them that, hey, I've delivered you before, and I'll do it again. That even though you're going to say no, that even though you're not bringing me the things that you're supposed to, it's going to be okay. Because He talks about in verse 20 and 21 where the animals do as they're supposed to. The animals go out and behave as they're supposed to, and we are not. That we present God at the time they're offering God sacrifices, and they're just doing it out of motion. They're doing it because they have to, but their heart isn't in it. I'm sure many of us get up on a Sunday morning, and sometimes we just go because we have to. Other mornings we're excited, and we get to get up here and sing, and we're excited to be here, but For a lot of times, there's days in the office I get here because I have to, and I write things and I do things because I have to, not because my heart's in it. Now, there's days where, like paintballing yesterday, my heart was in it. Don't worry, I pulled that trigger as fast as I could when shooting those teens, and I am not sorry for any of the welts that I've left on them, and I'm sure they're not sorry for any of the ones I have either. And so, but our heart needs to be in it, and same with Israel, that we need to be do what we're supposed to, but put our heart in it too, because God is our only Savior. And so we need to remind ourselves, as I was reading through, I like this thing. Most of the time when we ask for repentance, we bring our sin. We bring the things that we've done bad. Hey, for God, forgive me for this and that and that. And oh yeah, I did that. That wasn't great. So forgive me for that. And then we're like, all right, I think I covered everything. I'm good. And that's how it is. But I want us to change the way we think on these things. And it's been something on my mind this week as I prepared for this. But stop bringing sin to the Lord. Bring an attitude of pleading forgiveness instead. If we fully believe, we understand, and we know that He is the only Savior, then we not just stop bringing Him our junk, but rather bring an attitude of pleading for forgiveness. As we've been talking through prayer with the teens, a lot of us find us in the same rhythms. We typically pray before a meal, and I shared that most of the time growing up, my prayer before a meal was not truly a prayer. It was something that I had to say as fast as I could in order to eat because I was hungry. So it usually went something like, if my brother and I prayed, it was pretty much the same prayer word for word, but it was, Lord, thank you for this day, thank you for this food, amen. And it got faster and faster as we got older and older. And we weren't truly praying in that, and a lot of us pray before bed, and sometimes it's we're already in bed, we're about to fall asleep, we're like, oh shoot, I gotta pray. So like, Lord, like pray for my sins, whatever, amen, I can go back to bed. But I'm gonna challenge you guys this week to stop praying for sin, stop bringing Lord sin, but bring an attitude of forgiveness, of pleading for forgiveness. Because if the Lord Almighty is the only one who can be our Savior, the only Savior for us in Israel, then we need to plead. We need to have an attitude of openness with the Lord. It is not about checking off a checklist of, hey, I did all these things, I did all these sins, forgive me, it'll be over, we're good. But rather, it's a pleading for forgiveness that I have messed up, Lord, and I need your help. I need the sin to be forgiven so I can live and be your servant who you've called us to be. And so he invites them to remember what he's done for us. So those praises, and it's why I stress to the teens that prayer time is good. We get to bring those things, those burdens, that pleading of forgiveness. But we also have to worship praise. The things that we've been praying for months and finally something has happened or prayer has been answered in that way, we need to celebrate our praise as loud as we bring our prayers to him. That we need to remember those things for the Israelites and they need to remember the Exodus. The Lord brought them out of Egypt for that. And my favorite verse through this all, do I have a teen or kid who is brave enough to come read on stage for me? Anyone want to? I see some shaking heads, avoiding eye contact. Yeah, we have a brave soul in the house. All right, here's that. Why don't you introduce yourself?
My name is Alice, and I'm going to read today.
All right. So today, you're going to be reading Isaiah 43, 19.
Right there. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will always make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert.
Perfect.
The wild. Oh.
There you go. Thank you so much. There you go. But the reason I have someone younger do that is they are what's next. And we have to learn from what the Israelites didn't do and make sure we pass this down to our kids and our grandkids. I appreciate Deidre and all that she does because I cannot work with kids for that long. I love kids, but I will take teens every day of the week. I can shoot them with paintballs instead. And so we need to perceive that God is doing a new thing. We need to remember that, yes, God has delivered us from Exodus. He has delivered us out of these things. When we plead for forgiveness, when we come with this attitude, God will hear that and forgive us. But we also need to look forward to that He owns us, that He has saved us, He has died for our sins, that we are His servants and His witnesses. And it needs to start with the family first. We need to look to our people left and right, those who are biologically our family, whether we love them or not. We need to witness to them. And once that, it will spread out. I was always taught in ministry to take what my mentor would call the Jesus approach, which Jesus took 12 men, 12 disciples, and poured into them. Even within those 12, He had a smaller group of 3 or 4 that He poured into them. And so when He was gone and the Holy Spirit comes down, Peter gives this preaching in Acts, and thousands of people come to the church. And so I would encourage you parents and grandparents to pour into your kids, to pour into your grandkids, and pour into them so that they can go to school tomorrow and witness to their friends, that they can go to their sports team and get their entire team saved, that they can go to their workplace and pour into them. And those with adult kids, the same thing goes for them. Pour into them that your mission is not over. There's nowhere in Isaiah in the Bible that says once you get your AAA, your card, your social security card, you're good. You did your job. You can relax now and retire. But if you are breathing, you can be praying. If you are able-bodied, you can go over and cook a meal for someone. If you are still living and breathing, you can affect the kingdom of God for a difference. You can remind them that God is their only Savior. You can remind them the things, the miracles that happened in your life, the things that you have praised for, and tell them to your kids and your grandkids. But it takes a family. I cannot do it alone. Pastor Troy cannot do it alone. Deidre, Lenny, Barb, none of us can do it alone, or even just the 5 of us cannot do it alone. But we invite you to be part of this. We invite you to join us in this, that we are God's people, that we are called to this, that we do not receive it reluctantly, or we do not hold this and say, I'm good, God, I have this stuff. But rather, we need to share with people. We know, we understand, and we believe it with all of our heart, that it just becomes part of us. There is no one else in this category, and the Israelite people have been called in order of experience the truth and demonstrate it to the nations. And that's the same. Many of us can point back to, especially if we grew up outside the church, of who saved us, who brought us to church, who helped us in that. And that we would share that with the world, that we are His servants and His witnesses to do that. And we get to celebrate that day that we get called to be His through communion today. That we get to celebrate what Jesus has done for us, and that we go out and use this to share with others. That we would bring them, that baptism is just an outward of what God has done and a way for us to praise what God is doing in our family's lives. That no matter how much we fight, we may disagree with one another on what to do and how to do things, but we love them at the end of it. That we love God at the end of it, that we would stop bringing just sin to Him, but bring a attitude of forgiveness. And that then after that, we'd go and share it to the world. And this is not just me challenging you and to maybe rile you up and do something today, but is God challenging me, challenging you? That Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what pastors are called to do. Some of us just to kids and teens, others to adults. And so it's not me challenging, but is God challenging His people that He rescued over and over again, that He is the only Savior, and that we must now pay our price, that we must be servants to Him, that we must witness to the world for this. Because we all agreed, I heard a lot of amens and nodding heads when I said the world's in spiritual decay. Well, who's going to take care of it? Who is going to stop this decay to happen? And because if you say Jesus or Lord, guess who he sent to do that? It's you. It's the person to your left and the person to your right. And so today, I want to challenge you and remind you that you are God's people. He is the only Savior for us, and we must witness and share to all. I invite the band up. I invite the ushers as we get to partake in communion today, that we get to celebrate what Jesus has done, that we may witness to one another to do this. Nazarene Church, we celebrate open communion, that if you have accepted this call that God has placed on our hearts, that you may participate with us, that you remember what God has done for us. So as the ushers pass out the elements and as the band plays behind them, may you take and hold so we may participate in this great tradition together.